So when you were listening to this passage of the loaves and the fish, very familiar to most of us, right? If you're one of the people who've never heard this before, how cool is that? But most of us have heard it, and you might have even like drifted off a little bit in the middle of it because you're like, oh yeah, I know this one. Yeah. But maybe you were also paying attention, and maybe you picked up on something that I want to mention toward the end that I'd never seen before. And it was this week, really spending time on this scripture when I was supposed to be spending time in Ephesians, because that's our series, that this really stood out for me. And so, between the week that I've had that can't get away from this story, and a couple of things that Michael said last week, that's where we are with our message this morning. So, last week, Michael mentioned a couple of things that really caught my ear. And he asked us to notice what stories we are focused on, the ones that we most regularly live in, and by extension, to think about these stories and how they are shaping us, the ones that we normally live in. How's that affecting us? And then he challenged us to more firmly anchor ourselves in the story of the good news of Jesus. Good challenge. As I followed up on Michael's request to do that, I realized that there's room for me to be more thoroughly framed by the story that Scripture points us to. I found that I was not dwelling most on those stories that I most love, at least the ones I say I most love, even though sometimes my appetites lean more towards stories that are like junk food. Michael also talked about imagination as he mentioned the idea of having a gospel imagination, to imagine the world being transformed today, not only after the return of Jesus, but that making all things well is the Spirit-led work of the church today. Did you pick up on that? Those of you who are here? Yeah. So we talked about story and imagination, which many of you know that's my meat and potatoes. That's where I love spending time there. So right there, Michael had me in the palm of his sermon. Yeah. What do you think are the areas where the church, Christ's bride, is struggling the most? What are the areas where Christ's bride, the church, is struggling the most? Anybody? Communicating hope. Thank you. Community. Relevance. Thank you. Any others? Where we're struggling. Embodying the character of Jesus, which is a nice way of saying what, Michael? Not being jerks. Thank you. I knew there's more to that one. Yes. Yeah. A what? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. All right. So these things are true. They are true. They are definitely some major struggle points of the church that impact our witness in the world. And I think fairly dramatically, they impact our witness and not for the better. But as I have emphatically expressed at times, I don't know how to emphatic enough on this, I believe that imagination, or the lack thereof, is the area where the church is struggling the most. I know that sounds a little frou-frou, imagination, oh. No, I think it's very important. I think it's crucial. I think it's core. And I think we're failing in this area. It's not hypocrisy. As easy as that is to see, and as bad as it is, as when we see it in the church, I don't think that's the main point of our weakness. I don't think it's even leaders making bad decisions, not exemplifying the character of Christ or us in general. The great sin of the church in our era is a failure of imagination. I'm going to kind of walk this out a little bit for you, but honest to goodness, I think that's the great sin of the church in our era. The spiritual battle of our times is a battle for the imagination. It seems to be getting clearer that the war the church needs to fight is not now or ever has been a battle against flesh and blood, right? We talk about powers, spiritual forces of wickedness, those kind of things. It's true, that is a great battle point. And I think that that war is waged very much on the field of imagination. Now, again, be careful that you don't go to the idea of imagination as make-believe, but imagination more as an important part of your life every day that you use constantly. Even as you get out of the car and you look over at the doors of home or a church or whatever, you're imagining, oh, I'm going to go over there. And then you follow through, right? You picture it, you see it, you imagine it, and then you follow through. Imagination is a foundational part of what sets humans, I believe, apart from the rest of God's creation. Honestly, the church should not be in a culture war. We should not be in a culture war because culture is an outpouring of the collective imagination of a society. Culture is what it is. It's almost a past tense thing. It's something that is a reality that came down the road according to the imagination or the failure of imagination in our culture. You see what I mean by that? And culture is always changing. It's always changing. We might say, you know, it's going to heck in a handbasket, but it is constantly evolving and changing. And so the culture that we experience now is what it is. And we might say that we want to fight against it, but that's not our battle. We might say we want to fight against darkness and wickedness. That's not our battle. That's God's battle. We cannot prevail if we imagine that the battle of the church is somehow going out there, warriors beating back the darkness. We need to get ahead of it. We need to be ahead of the culture war, laying down a path through its wilderness that points to Jesus. We do not need to live in reaction to what we see around us. See where I'm getting at? And yet we tend to do that. We tend to live in reaction to the things we see. When Jesus is pointing us to, no, think further ahead. Think further ahead. The great quest of the church, right here at the Vine, and I think everywhere else, whether we all realize it or not, the quest of the church is to win the imaginations of men, women, and children. Is to win their imaginations. Now, what does that actually look like? First of all, I would say that to win the imagination is to recognize, first of all, that fighting the battle on that ground is kind of like our secret sauce. If we're seeking the imaginations of men, women, and children to captivate them for the goodness of the gospel, for the goodness of the story that God is telling, then we're going to get somewhere. And that, in turn, helps us fulfill what we call the Great Commission, which is to do what? Hello? To go into all the world and do what? Yep. But we don't just do that. We don't just do that like a bunch of automatons. We imagine it first. And sometimes we imagine it poorly, and we've done so occasionally through the centuries. We're going to go in there and beat those heathens down. Put them in thumb locks until they accept Jesus. You know, we've done some of that. Bad imagination. But gospel-fueled, gospel-resourced imagination, like when we read about what are the first two commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. When we are saturated, when our imagination is saturated with these things, which is a part of the business of your devotional life, which is part of the business of your coming to church, which is part of the business of you singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart, is to saturate in that, to marinate in the good news of Jesus, so that our imaginations, that the go-to in our imaginations will be to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, and to share this good news that all the world would become his disciples. I think the sooner that we all believers and all churches, realize and find unity in this is when we begin to make a difference in the world, or more of a difference. The church has impact. The church does good things. The church brings about good things. The church, Christ's bride, through the Holy Spirit, is making inroads into the world. But if we want to get ahead of that, if we want to do it more in ways that are not merely in reaction to, oh, there's bad stuff, let's go fight it, is to get ahead of it with our imaginations in what could be. And this involves imagining the shalom of God, the peace of God, which mentioned in Amanda, you mentioned that the great theme in both Ephesians and Isaiah is about peace. And shalom is not merely the absence of what? It's not merely the absence of trouble and conflict. Shalom is more the presence of God's goodness in the world. That's quite true from the Hebrew, the word shalom. It's not about just an absence or a vacuum of no problems and some kind of, you know, vacuous peace. It is the very real, solid, living presence of God's goodness in the world. Things being as they ought to be according to God. The war of the church is for the imaginations of men, women, and children. And if the church does not do that, if the church does not recognize this, and participate in doing our darndest by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn that around where that's what we're focusing on, then we end up being like the child that C.S. Lewis describes, an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it would be like to be offered a holiday at the seaside. Do you have an image for that? Oh no, I'll just stay here and make my mud pies in the slum, even though they're being offered so much more. It's as if the church, as if believers are far too easily pleased with just, yeah, I'll just make do. I'll just hang here. This leaves us with a tremendous question. And if this is correct, and y'all, I honestly think it is, why do we tend to follow Jesus mostly as if it's a matter of absorbing and then reproducing information? Learn the gospel, share the gospel. Hear the scriptures, share the scriptures. Now, that is an important thing, but when we reduce it merely to those terms, we're missing a lot of what God has created you wonderfully, fearfully, marvelously to be able to do. Instead, we should be about our imaginations being absolutely lit on fire with the good and beautiful truths that emanate from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our imagination should be burning up in a good way. I mean, once upon a time, the church was a broad cultural bastion of creative and imaginative art. I mean, when we think of Western civilization, most of the stuff is because of a robust, powerful, sometimes somewhat monarchical, expression of creativity toward God, toward worship, music, visual arts, sculptures. So many things. Now what's the best we got? What's the biggest, best stuff we got? Fog machines? Big reverb guitars? And worship stars? Our church, and frankly, I think, all God-honoring churches around us, we already have everything we need for expressing God's kingdom into this community. We've got everything we have, everything we need. Except, perhaps, for a vivid, believing, gospel story busting into the right now present imagination. Our imaginations are just a little too much like the kid making mud pies in a slum when God is offering us a holiday at the seashore. Imagination that connects our scripture-inspired and spirit-breathed hopes, Ben, hopes, that connects those hopes with our actions and with our dreams of a world where God's shalom presence is more than a wishful thought. Okay? And this, dear friends, I believe, is the best gift that Michael is bringing to us at this time. A holy imagination for what can be. Or might I say, a fresh holy imagination for what can be. I've spent several months with him, and I know that his brain is bristling with the possibilities of what can be. I have to watch myself, as when he and I converse often, not to be Mr., oh no, that'll never work, or not to be Mr., well, and often just, I think it's mostly good motives, where I'm saying, yeah, I don't want you to go down that road. I promise you, that's a dead end. And occasionally I do that. But more often, I'm realizing that I just need to trust that the Lord is growing and grooming Michael's mind, his imagination, allowing it to bubble up and overflow into the rest of us as our leader, starting next Sunday, as our leader, our imagination leader, like our chief imagineer. You know what that term is? That's a Disney term. Okay. Yeah. However, I will say that the price of a consuming imagination, and I know this, for the sake of the church, is that it takes up a lot of room in your head and heart and time. That is, when you're doing all this eating and drinking and sleeping, the possibilities of how to bring God's best into the life of a congregation and community. So I want us to be praying for him along those lines, along with whatever ways you want to pray for Michael, you're led. for that sake, for the blessing and the prospering and the growing of his gospel-fueled imagination. To make that point, that you need to be doing that, that I need to be doing that, I'm going to pray for him right this moment. Oh God, we praise you and bless you for your servant Michael. And we ask now, and we pray that you will prompt us again and again to pray for the energy and strength and sanctification of his imagination. Lord, let it be filled with good images of what you desire to be, of the shalom that you desire to bring into this community between you and its people. Lord, be his imagination. Fill him. This we ask now, and we will be asking again in Jesus' name. Amen. But what if the goal of faith in Christ is as much about transforming and developing your imagination as it is saturating your intellect with good spiritual information? So to talk about that, and this is where we'll finish, I want to talk about the imagination of Jesus. Have you ever really thought about that? We tend to think of him in lots of ways, but I don't know that we normally think about his imagination. Does he have an imagination? Do we have any examples of the imagination of Jesus? Anybody? Yeah. Thank you, Ben. A lot of his miracles are examples of the creative freedom that the Father has given him. All right, then where were you going? The kingdom of heaven is like his parables. Tremendous works of a sanctified imagination. John. The duck-billed platypus. Honest to goodness, I'm so glad you bring that up. I mean, when the scripture tells us that all things were made by him, right? And that nothing was made that was made without him. Jesus is integral in creation. And so that's such a marvel. They've got these spare parts left over, and they put them together in a duck-billed platypus. Yeah, the marvels of creation. The distances that we cannot begin to grasp. My gosh, quantum physics, black holes, all the awesomeness of the micro that's all around us. The galaxies that are inside a cell. These are products of the imagination of Jesus. And so when we limit him in some ways to the, oh yeah, he's just doing his Father's will, and we're not thinking about how he, as this incredible God-man, has melded that tremendous godness with human kindness, it should be blowing our minds away. So yes, the creation as well as future creation, hello, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? What's he been up to for 2,000 years? It's probably pretty awesome. His imagination, parables like you mentioned, I think he prays imaginatively. And not always with perfect success. Lord, let this cup pass from me, if it's your will. And then, yes, the miracles. Did what? Yep. Oh, yes. Thinking us up. Heaven forsakes. Yes. That took a lot of imagination, especially for some of us. Yeah. We rarely understand, I think, that for humans, including Jesus, our imaginations are a vital source of meaning. This is how we interpret meaning. It's not merely by the extraction of information from our five senses. It's how we conceive and perceive meaning is through the imagination. The poet and author Wendell Berry says this, "Worst of all, the fundamentalists of both science and religion do not adequately understand or respect imagination. Is imagination merely a talent, such as a good singing voice, or the ability to make things up, or think things up, or get ideas? Or is it, like science, a way of knowing things that can be known in no other way but through imagination? We have much reason to think that it is a way of knowing things that are not otherwise knowable." Oh, that's, dwell on that a bit. "As the word itself suggests, imagination that is, it is the power to make us see, and to see, moreover, things that without it would be unseeable. In one of its aspects, it is the power by which we sympathize. By the means of imagination, we may see what it was to be Odysseus, or Penelope, King David, or Ruth, and what it is to be one's neighbor, or one's enemy. By it, we see ourselves as others see us. It is also the power by which we see the place, the predicament of the story that we're in." Now, back to the miracle of the loaves and fish. I might go a tad long here, I'm sorry. I am rapping. My last sermon as rector, pardon me. So back to the story of the loaves and fish. What do we got going on? Jesus has been teaching. Great things have been happening. Loads of people are there. It's kind of a deserted area. And the people are, I assume they're starting to get restless. It's getting toward dinner time or hungry o'clock, whatever that is. And the disciples are picking up on this, and they go to Jesus, and they say what? "Hey, Lord, there's not a lot of stuff around here. No 7-Elevens, no McDonald's. Let's send the people into town and let them buy bread for themselves." And Jesus, I love this. I love this in my mind's eye, what's happening here. He goes, "How about you feed them?" I mean, just the seed of an idea is that you feed them. And they're like, "Oh, yeah, spend 200 days worth of wages on buying bread? Okay." He goes, No. "What you got? What's on hand?" And that's where this imagination of Jesus takes what is present, takes a challenge to the disciples to imagine bigger, to think bigger, to consider the resources of God. And then this miracle unfolds. I think Jesus imagined this up. I think he did it on the spot. He wasn't consulting his schedule. Okay, which miracle am I supposed to do next week? Oh, there's that one. I don't think it's like that at all. I don't think it was some rote thing that he had to do. I think, I can't prove this, but I think that right there on the spot he goes, I got a good one. Let's do this. Let's do this. And God, as he was constantly in communication with the Father, goes, "Oh, I like that one. Yeah, yeah." And the rest, they say, is history. Let me encourage you to take an inventory of the at-hand resources of your life, those that are easily available, that are within fairly easy reach. Would you consider taking such an inventory? I mean, and then thinking, what can I do with this for the sake of the good news of Jesus? Everything you got, everything that's at hand. I mean, children do this all the time when they turn these inanimate objects into things that they aren't normally. And then they have a blast with them. It's almost as if they are real in that child's mind. We can do this in a way that serves a greater purpose of the gospel. I think the same is true for the church, the enterprise of the church, our church. For our vision and mission, we have everything we need to do good things, even to see our 5-year vision come to pass, to play a role that blesses God's kingdom in our community. Consider how being here at a time like this, how the unfolding of the word as we're sharing it together, how coming to the table are largely, or at least at their genesis, acts of imagination. They are. It's imagination. We weren't there for this. When I say in a few minutes, and we remember how on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. When I say that we weren't there, our remembering is actually an act of imagination. Truth-informed imagination, but still imagination. And perhaps imagination is where the Lord meets us in Scripture, at the table. I mean, after all, Scripture says that faith is the assurance of things not seen, right? This means that your imagination is a key component of your faith in Jesus. Treat it well. Feed it. Strengthen it. Seek that it would be wholesome and holy before the Lord. This is the great battlefield of our times for the imagination of men and women.